So, as we've already spoken about tonight, the grade 12s are finishing school. 12 years of school under your belt. It's finished. It's done. Congratulations. And, you know, these guys have graduated, and I was talking to Bethany before, and she's just like, man, I feel like I'm finished. And I know what it's like to finish something, to graduate, all that sort of stuff. So it's exciting to finish, but at the same time, I'm also certain that there's probably a little bit of fear and maybe a little bit of anxiety as well about what the future's going to look like a little bit. You may not really realize this, but when you go through, you know, 12 years of school, literally the first 17 years of your life is determined by somebody else for you. So you don't have to worry about that or stress about that. You go to kindy, you go to preschool or prep now, you go to primary school, secondary school, you know, just go from one grade to the next. Every stepping stone has been placed in front of you. So it's kind of like, James, if you could pop up that next slide. I can't find the clicker. So it's kind of like this. I've got a river here opening up out into the ocean. So for the first 17 years of your life, you've been traveling along this river, and you've had all these structures around you to tell you which direction to keep going in. There hasn't been any necessary branches off so much, and you've always been able to see the bank there the whole time. But now you've come out the mouth of the river and you're literally just in the ocean, and you're like, okay, what do I do now? Where do I go now that my banks are gone, my structures have been taken away? And this is not the exact question that I'm going to be answering tonight, but it's the same principle. So something that we forget about the New Testament is actually that's where Christianity was born. I just thought everybody was Christians growing up. But until Jesus, until his life, death, and resurrection, everybody was Jews. That was their religious identity. So Jesus literally birthed Christianity, and it's in the New Testament that we see that. It splits off from Judaism. So the people before Jesus were called Jews and not Christians. And one of the main things that identified you as a Jew was actually the fact that you followed the law. So God has divinely revealed himself to his people, and he has given them the law. So this includes the Ten Commandments. But there's also hundreds of other laws as well, which literally deal with every matter that you could possibly imagine for everyday life. So the law was literally like these banks of the river for you year 12s. They had this structure around them saying, this is right, this is wrong, don't do this, don't do that, or do this and don't do that. They had, you know, this is what you do if you sin, this is what you do if you, you know, knock somebody's cart over and you break it and their cattle dies, this is what you do. They literally had this complete structure to govern everything that they did in their whole lives. So as you can imagine, following the law was a really significant and integral part of everyday life, like daily life for these Jews. And this is where they got a lot of their identity from as well. They knew what was right and what was wrong just by following the law. But this law was not God's ultimate plan. It was actually only one of the early stages of what God was going to do with all of humanity. You see, God's ultimate plan for his people was actually Jesus Christ. His life, his death, and his resurrection, the gospel. Jesus came into this world And he followed the law completely, something that nobody had ever done before. And so Jesus was completely righteous in the eyes of his Father. And so when he goes and he dies on the cross, he actually takes on himself the sins of the world, so that through faith and by believing in him, we actually receive the righteousness of Christ. So that's why he says, when Jesus says in Matthew, like, I have not come to abolish the law, I've actually come to fulfill the law. By living the perfect life, dying as a sacrifice for human sin, Jesus actually does away with the law. And as I've said, and I've got this picture here, the Jews have now come out from the safety of their law, and like going out into the open ocean, they're just kind of looking around and saying, what do we do now? We had this law guiding us, but now that, you know, now that we've become to believe in Christ, what do we do? We see in the earlier chapters of Galatians that some of the church actually was going back to the law. They were trying to get the law back into their lives because they needed that kind of structure to know how to live in this new freedom that they have been given in Christ. And so this is exactly what Paul is actually addressing in our passage tonight. He says at the beginning of chapter 5 to the Galatians, Christ has set us free. We were once slaves to the law, but no longer, because we have been set free. So like the year 12s and the boat going out into the wide open sea, the question is, we've got this freedom, but actually, what are we going to do with it? How are we going to live our lives now? And so this is how Paul goes about answering this question. Jim Bob, do you want to click onto the next slide? So in verse 16, he says, I say to you, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In other words, we've got this newfound freedom, and now God has given us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us and actually guide us. And if you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, then two things happen. One, you don't need the law anymore, and there's no fear or anxiety associated with that. But two, you also don't indulge or gratify in the sinful desires of the flesh. Man, that sounds so easy, right? Like, don't you just hear that and think, oh, cool, sweet, we just follow the Spirit, that'll be easy. Like, let's just finish that off now, let's just go out the door, sermon done. All we have to do is live by the Spirit and we won't gratify the desires of our flesh. That's super easy, right? Well, I'm sure you can guess from my manner that that's actually not the case. As many of you would know from experience, the Christian life has a lot of challenges in it. And this is actually what Paul is about to say as well. So in verse 17, he says, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So in other words, even though all we need to do is this simple one thing of live by the Spirit, in actual fact, our hearts inside of us, the desires of the flesh, at different times are going to want to do things that are ungodly and sinful. So as much as God has given us his Spirit, we still have this corrupt heart inside of us. And so this means that, as Paul says, there's opposition inside of us. There's a war that goes on inside of us between these two wills, the will of the Spirit and the will of our flesh. So when I say that we have this, you know, corrupt, crooked heart of sin inside of us, this doesn't actually mean that every time, you know, you want to do something that your desires are altogether wholly evil. That's not what I'm saying. If you flick to the pages of Genesis, you see that all of us have been made in the image of God. So even though this is a fallen world, we still actually at different times are going to reflect God to the world around us. He's going to come through in the desires and the passions that we do have. But it is a fallen world, and so that means that our desires are actually twisted in a lot of ways from how they were supposed to be at the beginning. And so even after we receive the Spirit, these crooked and corrupt desires, they can, this doesn't mean that they will, but they can be at work inside of us. So listen to verses 19 to 21. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, as I said earlier, the Jews have tried to go back to the law, and Paul is not happy with them. But he also wants to warn them as well, because it's easy to hear an extreme list like that and for people to go, oh, you know, those things are bad and people who do them should watch out. But then actually not look internally and look at your own heart. And that's something that I think that we can do as well. We hear a list of things like this and then we go, oh, yeah, you know, such and such a person is bad. And we judge other people instead of actually looking at our own hearts instead. But the truth is that these desires can be, it doesn't mean they will be, but they can be at work in all of us. It doesn't mean, as I said, that all of these desires will be at work in all of us at any single one time, but they can be. Some of them can be at different times, and so we need to be careful of this. To give you a bit of an example, and my wife could attest to this, if I'm not careful, and if I'm not being led by the Spirit, I can be an angry person, I can be impatient and unloving and unforgiving, and it might be surprising for you to hear this, but I can be incredibly selfish and self-centered. Jason is very surprised at the back there. But this is the gospel, like, this is the truth of the gospel. I'm not saying this so that you have this picture of me as like a bad boy pastor who kind of like does what he wants. It's actually because all of us, including all of us, have different sin in our life that we struggle with. And yes, we would much prefer to keep it locked up in the cupboard and private and not out there for everyone to see. But the truth is that we all wrestle with things. And this isn't for us to beat ourselves up about it. This isn't for me to beat myself up about it. It's actually to remind us of the gospel, which is grace. We are saved by the free gift of salvation. Jesus has done all the work for us, and then he offers us salvation through faith. It's grace. It's amazing. Now, if you're personally feeling challenged by, I guess, my confession, and you think, I guess that makes me think a bit more about my own heart and, you know, what goes on in there, then what I'd encourage you to do is actually take time this week, maybe even tomorrow or tonight, to actually go away, spend time by yourself with God, and actually search your heart. Think about your motivations, think about your desires, and just ask God to reveal to you, you know, how am I being selfish? How am I, you know, how am I walking by my flesh instead of by the Spirit? And when you are confronted with things, don't beat yourself up. Ask for forgiveness from God. And then ask for him to help you to actually overcome whatever it is that he might show you. I think that's a really helpful thing for us to do all the time. And I feel stupid not doing it more myself. But this passage that we're looking at tonight, it's not a slap on the wrist passage. James, if you could flip to the next slide. So it's not a doom and gloom passage from Paul. It actually starts out with a promise. In verse 16, remember, he says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So, did you catch that? If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. That's a promise if I ever heard one. So kind of like you tune into a specific radio station because you like the music, you like whatever social, witty commentary they have, you actually need to tune into that radio station. We also actually need to tune ourselves into the Spirit of God if we're going to be able to overcome these crooked desires that we have in our hearts. I kind of thought of it a little bit like this. It's like that saying, you are what you eat, okay? So our world, it has a lot of different voices in it, and they're saying a lot of different things. And this equates to a lot of noise out there. And it's very easy for our lives to become so noisy that we actually fail to hear the voice of God speaking in our lives and guiding us through life. This is the list of things there are, and it's not an exhaustive list. There's radio, TV, Netflix, Stan, Disney+, Amazon Prime, YouTube, online games, marketing, advertising, the media, social media, the people around us, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. There's so many things that pour noise into our lives, and this is affecting our spiritual life and our ability to actually be led by the Spirit, to hear where God is leading us. So we need to cut some of them out if we're actually going to hear God's voice leading us through life. So I don't know what that looks like for you, but even just cutting stuff out of your morning even, like setting aside that space to hear God's leading, maybe that's something that you need to do. I'm not sure. But as we continue on in our passage, let's listen to how different the fruit of the Spirit actually sound to all these condemnations. The fruit of the Spirit are these: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things there is no such law. So, basically, if we are led by the Spirit, these things will actually happen automatically in our lives. We don't actually have to set out at the beginning of the day to say, I am going to be more loving. They're described as fruit or produce because they're produced by the Spirit, not by us. So if we can find a way to be led by the Spirit, these things will just naturally be worked out in our lives. It's kind of like the sun. The sun gives off light. It doesn't have to aim to give off light. It literally just gives off light. That's what it does. That's its nature. And this is what I'm telling you. The amazing thing is, it's the same with the fruit of the Spirit. We don't have to do a 10-week series on each individual fruit to actually see them produced in our lives. We don't have to strive after these things. We don't have to make them into New Year's resolutions to be more patient or more kind, less loving. If the Spirit is at work in us, then these things will naturally or automatically just happen. They'll be there in our lives, like the sun shining forth that light. But this doesn't mean that we do nothing. Doesn't mean that we put our hands behind our head and say, hey, Spirit's got it. Don't have to do anything this week. Spirit's doing it. No work for me today. If you read verse 24, Paul says this: those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So part of being a Christian and being led by the Spirit and bearing this fruit in your life is actually putting the sinful desires that you have in your heart to death. Okay? And what we have to actually pay attention to here is it's not just any death either. It's crucifixion, which is literally a very brutal and serious way of killing something. So as odd as it might sound, for us to be Christians, for us to actually produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we have to murder sin in our lives. Just have a think about that for a second. There's an oak milk advertisement, which I'm sure that many of you have probably seen. And the tagline is this: kill, Lachlan picked up on it, he's got it, kill, hungry, thirsty, dead. So the premise is, you're hungry and thirsty at the same time, hungry, thirsty. If you drink an oat milk drink, this is not a paid advertisement, you will not only kill hungry, thirsty, or satisfy your thirst and hunger, you'll kill it dead. Did you catch that? So kill dead. It's very, very emphatic. But this actually makes me wonder, have we tried to kill the sinful desires of our hearts dead? Have we tried to kill dead the sinful desires that we have in our hearts? That's my question. In the passage, the first example is sexual temptation. And if this is just something that you struggle with, my question for you would be, what have you done to crucify or kill dead this desire in you? How do we kill dead sexual temptation? Well, the answer is we take serious action. Crucifixion is very serious action. If something like your phone is the gateway to something like this, then maybe actually you need to get rid of it. I know people that have gone to Nokia phones for this very reason. If it's your laptop, get rid of your laptop. Whatever it takes to crucify, kill dead those sinful desires that you have in your heart. Stop feeding them. Kill them dead. But the truth is, I could apply the same logic to the anger which, you know, I sometimes feel. I haven't killed dead this, he describes it as fits of rage. And yeah, anger can be like that, you know. It's like a heat that burns. You can't see anything else. You're just blinded to it. And I can't say that I've done anything to kill dead this desire in me. And so it means that we need to actually do this. We need to go away, check our hearts, and consider what it looks like to kill these things dead in our lives. But we can't beat ourselves up. It's important. We can't beat ourselves up. Repentance is actually confessing our sins to God and turning from the thing that we have done. I've said it a few times now, but we need to be serious about this. It's weighty, but it's not how we're saved. You don't have to think, oh, my salvation is in question because I have sin in my life. That's not the gospel. We're saved by grace through faith. These are just things that we wrestle with because of the fallen nature of our world. But I remind you of the promise at the beginning of this passage. If we walk by the Spirit, then we will not gratify the desires of our flesh. That means we don't have to try and be more loving. The Spirit will be doing that in us. And in addition to that, if we just make the decision, the Spirit will actually help us to kill dead whatever it is we need to kill dead in our passions and our desires. So where do we finish up all of this tonight? Well, there's, I think, one more helpful hint in verse 25. And in verse 25, he says this. Yep, thank you, James. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So live by the Spirit, but keep in step with the Spirit. That's the added thing there. So the phrase keep in step with the Spirit is one word which can also kind of, it's also used in kind of military context for soldiers marching in formation. Jim Bob, there's a picture for us up there. So soldiers marching in formation, they have to do what the person in front of them is doing. If they've got somebody beside them, they have to do what the person beside them is doing. And they do a lot of training and practice. Many hours are spent learning how to march in order for them to be able to go anywhere as a group and keep in step, as the passage says. So if we are to march in unison with the Holy Spirit, then we need to be able to learn to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to tune ourselves into the Spirit so that we know where He is leading us, when He is leading us, what He is actually saying to us. And as I said, this is actually something that we need to learn to do. It doesn't necessarily come naturally all the time. Just like those soldiers who spent hours, I have been in Boys Brigade and spent hours doing drill training to learn to march. It takes time. So there's things that we have to do if we're going to learn to follow the Spirit. Number one, this means that we actually have to cut out some of these noisy distractions that are in our lives. And I've spoken about that already tonight. A new idea, we need to spend time in prayer and not just like 5 minutes in the service or a couple of seconds before bedtime. We need to spend time in prayer. When I wrote this sermon, I was literally like, I do not even understand how all these verses fit together. How can this happen and this happen? Like, how can it just come out of you, but then also you have to do stuff? Like, I just don't get it. Lord, help me. So the entire time I'm preparing this sermon, I'm praying, God, help me to understand these words. And so that's like literally hours spent trying to hear and understand, you know, what does this mean? That shouldn't just be for a sermon. That should be for our whole lives. We need to spend time praying. Spending time praying. We need to study God's word. Almost, you know, it feels like it goes without saying. But the last thing that we need to do is actually to be obedient. So it's one thing to hear the voice of the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit. But then it's another thing to actually listen and do what it is that you feel led to do. So obedience is the last thing. And that is how you walk by the Spirit. I feel like I've just slapped you in the face 5 times and also like given you 10 hugs too. So there's a lot in there. But I'd like to pray now and actually ask God to help us with this. This task of walking with the Spirit and seeing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So I'd love it if you could join with me in prayer. Lord, we just we thank you for your word, we hear about the fruit of the Spirit, and it just paints this picture of who many of us long to be. We want to be people who are loving and kind and patient and gracious and forgiving and all these things. Lord, we want to be like that, and it's not always easy. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk by the Spirit. Help us to be people that follow you, that love you, that serve you. Help us to cut out some of the things, some of the distractions that we have in our lives that stop us from just being perceptive, being sensitive to you and hearing your voice. Help us to pursue you above all things, Lord, and help us to I guess, keep in step with you, but enjoy, find joy, that fruit of joy in this process of following you and killing dead the sins in our lives. I pray, Lord, as well, if anyone is feeling discouraged tonight, that you would lift their spirits, that you would help them to see the grace of the gospel and the way that you just empower us to live for you, the way that you're there for us to help us do these things, even though they sound challenging. Yes, Lord, let no one leave here feeling discouraged, Father. May we be gripped by the gospel and what you do for us. So I pray these things, Lord, in your name. Amen. Thank you. We'll have the band back up to close in.